to move around because I like to stay about as far away from the mic as possible. At the Victorian Oaks, there they have one of those portable podiums, and it has a built-in amplifier and speaker and microphone all in the same thing, and I tried like blazes to keep from having to use that thing. And anything but shouting, you know, there's always at least one old lady in there, one old fella in there that can't hear. And unless you shout at the top of your lungs, she can't hear a thing you're saying. Everybody else can hear. Everybody else can hear except for the ones with wax in their ears. And she's, or the stiff-necked and all that sort of business. Maybe that's Brother Jay's problem tonight. And also, to my knowledge, he's got a good testimony, but you know, you got to be careful. But I was warned by an old preacher. He said, do your best to avoid PA systems. And now, here, you guys, this is, I'm not kidding you, this is probably like the nicest PA system I've seen in a church building this size. And a lot of these country churches, you go around, that's like it's the holy grail of the church house. It's their PA system. And if you walk, you go in there to preach, and there won't be five people in there, six people in there. And it's, and those old church houses, they were built for sound. Man, you could sing in them, just about blow the roof off. There were just 10 people. It was just, it's, everything's wood, everything's hardwood. The sound moves like crazy, and they don't need a PA system, but they'll put up a PA system. And folks, you can't get that bad of a PA system at Radio Shack. That's like a PA system that they just got bits and pieces out of somebody's yard sale, or somebody wasn't using something out of the garage or something, and they put it together. And there's always the Radio Shack mixer. And then you speak into it, and it's just, it's terrible, and they always insist you use it. That's the magical thing about it. It must be used. The baptistry can be filled with curtains and carpet and books, and that can be where you store your extra hymn books, but God forbid you don't use the PA system. I thought maybe I'd have that lapel on tonight and really show you guys my polish. Brother Darrell told me that if I kept it to 28 minutes tonight, he would buy me and my whole family Burger King. So that might be what we do. Clock's ticking. I'm hungry. I don't have a problem with it. You know, I was just looking around. I realized we have just exactly the right number. Hey, you guys, settle down back there. We got just the right amount of people here tonight. I noticed that. We don't have too many. We don't have too little. We got just the right amount. I like that. Well, we're going to turn a little bit in the scriptures tonight, and we're going to take a look at something that the world has a hard time with, everybody has a hard time with, but something you can judge a man by, something you can judge, maybe not necessarily the man's faith, but you can judge a man's religion by it. All the world's religions kind of handle the thing differently, and we're going to get on the topic of suffering, but something in particular about suffering. The title of my message, I don't preach sermons, but the title of my message is not suffering. If it would be a title, it would be Christ Must Needs Have Suffered. Christ Must Needs Have Suffered, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment. But if you think about it, now nobody likes to suffer. Nobody does. And some folks might be able to put up with suffering if they just didn't have to put up with the pain. And some folks, if they could just put up, they don't mind the pain so much. But it's just the long drawn out thing, or the feeling of being useless, or the feeling of maybe losing their abilities to do the things they always used to do all their lives, you know. You watch folks grow up and get older, and they look around outside, and they look out to them. To you, you just look outside. It's nothing to a young fella. But to an older man or an older woman, they look around outside, and they see flower beds that they can't tend anymore. They see a lawn that they can't quite mow, like they can't keep it as nice as they used to. And stuff like that will wear you down. It'll bear down on you pretty good. Now, suffering, folks, is a saint's highest calling in Christ Jesus. Suffering is a saint's highest calling in Christ Jesus, but that's not what I'm going to preach about tonight. You know, there's a religion out there tonight. It's Muslim, the Muslim religion, Islam. And, folks, those people are the biggest cowards, the biggest shysters and liars. They don't want to suffer for anything. You ever notice that? You just do the slightest sense. I wouldn't name my dog Muhammad. The guy was a child molester, a murderer, a thief. He was a bum. I wouldn't let him rake my yard. I wouldn't name my dog after that guy. But, you know, they get offended. The military tried to do something nice, drop off soccer balls for the kids over there in Iraq. or in Afghanistan, one of the two places. They airdropped a bunch of soccer balls, and on the soccer ball had Muhammad's name on it or something like that. On one of the, you know, there's a multitude of names on there so that they can worship whatever god they want to. And then there's Muhammad on one. And then they use it as an excuse, you know, to get a political advantage, because that's what they're in for today. The biggest, cheapest opportunists in this world are politicians. And it's so evident and so prevalent in this day and age that even the unlearned, the ignorant, and the blind can see to it that they can use that as a lever. And the Muslims are picking up on it. And some preachers have been hollering in this country for 20, 30, 40 years about this business of being politically correct. And folks, this crowd that is always trying to get you to think positive about everything, that's trying to get you to be tolerant about everything, that's trying to get you to accept everything, that crowd is out to get you or your children killed. And that's what's going to happen. Because they're going to back you into a corner with this political correct that you can't say anything about anybody. And the enemies of peace, the enemies of, you know, America, whatever, they know that. And they'll use it to their advantage. They won't suffer for anything. They'll come and kill you, slit your throat if you try to do the least little offense. You know, they're not about to suffer. They show the pictures on the TV of the poor Palestinian refugees. You know, those Palestinian refugees are there on purpose. You know, they're there on a voluntary... Even the children might not have volunteered, but their government keeps them there. They keep them there because it's a political weapon against Israel. That stuff happens all over the world. You got political refugees all over, scattered all over Africa. You think they're there on accident? Everybody boo-hoo-hoo, these poor refugees. That stuff's there on purpose. It's a tool. And folks, a religion like that got nothing for me. How does a religion like that help somebody out when you know, if you've lived any time at all, you know life is just handling one problem after another. Trying to do it with grace, try to do it with dignity, try to do it in faith and confidence in the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you ain't got a shot. You know life is just one problem after another. And then you have children, and then your problems expand. Because if you love your children, you care about what happens to them. Now, folks, there's another religion out there. They teach their people that suffering is their first calling. And that's what they must do, and that they must suffer for their own particular sins, and that they must do this suffering not for God or for the glory of God, but to serve themselves and to serve the church. That type of suffering is unknown for a Bible-believing Christian. But, folks, Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. And if he suffered, if your master suffered, is the servant above his master, is the question. Are you called in Christ Jesus to live only in peace? Yes, you're called to live in peace. You're called to be at peace. But you are also called to suffer for his sake. Now that's scriptural. Now you're going to be a Christian, you're going to follow Jesus Christ, and you're going to know suffering. You're going to know suffering anyhow. You're going to know suffering because you ain't got the money that you need. You're going to know suffering because you haven't got the help that you need. You're going to know suffering even if you're young and strong and think you're full of wisdom vinegar and all the things that you think you've got it all. But then the time comes when the body starts to break down. Some folks, it hits them young. We got this one fellow here, this Eugene, what's his name? Eubanks. This Eubanks fellow got brain tumors. He's dying. He is dying. He is just as dead as can be. And he is how old? 20 years old. And it didn't just happen like that, you know. It's like a plane crash. You got a while to think about it. You got a while to think about it for the death comes. Now, Jesus Christ suffered, but he didn't just suffer. He said that he needed to suffer. He had to suffer. Throw out all the world's religions for a minute. Throw out everything the world taught you about suffering. You know, every time you get sad, every time you've got to mourn, you've got to go out and get drunk. You've got to have something to salve the wound. Forget about that for a minute and think about something. Is it ever the will of God for people to suffer? I mean, it's not just, we know what we do. We sit back and we go, well, God is a, he permits things. He has a perfect will, an acceptable will, and a good will, and he has a permissive will. All these things folks come up with. And God does permit things to happen, but, you know, we get stuck there and we forget, and I know that I do, we get stuck there and I forget that sometimes God doesn't just permit it to happen, he means for it to happen. Like old Job. All that stuff Job's going through. God didn't just permit it to happen. He meant for it to happen. Joseph ends up down in Egypt, down in a prison, and goes through all the suffering that he suffered for down there without cause. Unjustly, yes, unjustly. Without cause, yes, without cause. And without it, was he all alone? He's all alone. But God's in it with him. He can't see it. But God's in it with him. And at the end, his brothers say, we're sorry for what we've done. We repent for what we've done. We're going to be your servants. And he says, boys, relax. Relax. They thought he was going to kill them. He said, boys, relax. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God does things, he means things. That still ain't the what I've got to say tonight. We're going to look at some scripture. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and we're going to start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And I'm going to take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is an epistle general, they say, of Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And Peter is the one who qualifies the epistles of Paul. So that we know that Paul's epistles are scriptural because Peter said they were. And you got a lot of that going around back and forth in the Bible. You got Jesus Christ qualifies every book of the Old Testament. And none of our books in our Bible are the Apocrypha, or any of those books ever qualified. None of them are. But these books are. Peter qualifies the Apostle Paul. Peter is an apostle to the Jews. Don't ever forget it. He is not an apostle to the Gentiles. He's an apostle to the Jews. And Peter, here he starts to write in chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those strangers are not you and me. Those strangers are not Gentiles. If a Gentile is in the land of Israel, if he's in the land of promise, he is a stranger in the promised land. If a Jew's in that land, why, that's his homeland. That's the land of promise. But when a Jew leaves that land, he becomes a stranger. A stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. We sing a lot of songs. We look at a lot of verses that people use for devotion. But Abraham was a pilgrim and a wanderer. And all through the Old Testament, that's it. That's just there's no getting around it. When a Jew is outside of that land, he's considered a stranger. And that's exactly who Peter's writing to. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who have trusted Jesus Christ. But still, you have to keep it in mind because he says some things that will throw you if you don't have that knowledge. And he says, he goes on down, he talks about their inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, because, of course, Israel had defiled their inheritance. He talks about things that's coming from them, for the promises that God gave them. Verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, trials after trials after trials. It's the story of every New Testament church. Trials and afflictions. Trials and afflictions. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, it's not your faith that's more precious, it's the trial. The trial of your faith is more precious. Now, when you get tried to the point where you're just ready to give up on the Lord and you don't think that you can walk with the Lord and that you're starting to become so tried that you're ashamed to give public witness and public testimony that you're a Christian. And in this context here, the people are in danger of losing their lives, their wives and children, if they profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, or as the Son of God. For the Jews, it's the big no-no. And it wasn't bad enough, you know, they have to start abandoning the practice of circumcising their children, abandoning going to the temple, abandoning that. To a Jew, the religions are life. The religions are life. It's not like us. To them, this is their whole life. Their whole life was surrounded by it. To this day, Jews are classified. To this day, Jews are classified by how observant they are. And you go from ultra-Orthodox, which are considered very observant, to atheistic Jews, and they just consider them non-observant. And if you really want to be observant, you go and live in the land. If you don't want to be observant, then you can still live in the land, but you don't, you know, you go do whatever you want to do. He says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold perishes, don't forget it. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the rejoicing in the midst of trials and temptations and brokenheartedness, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Of which salvation the prophets, this is the part I really want to get to, of which salvation, that what the salvation of the soul of men, the salvation of the soul of God's sheep, the children of Israel, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Students, study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto men, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before God. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, talking to God, and searched diligently within the writings, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now we have a thing where we talk about this is the age of grace that we're in, and then a big popular thing now for preachers to say, well, God's salvation has always been by grace, and they try to nullify the emphasis on this period, this age of what we call this age of grace. But the Bible puts an emphasis there, and if you try to take it off, you're just going contrary to the scripture. The emphasis is that there's a grace that should come unto us, unto you, the children of Israel, the believers in Jesus Christ specifically, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, now watch, which was in them, did signify. The Holy Spirit did indwell people in the Old Testament, but that didn't make them born again. And the Holy Spirit did indwell people and come upon people like Samson that give them power, but that did not make them part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's not just not the nonsense to even try to force it in there. But you can't say that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. He did. But he could come and go. But the same is not true for a New Testament Christian. You get the Spirit of God and there's a sealing that takes place and it's done. It's it. But it's not just that. You see, being born again isn't just receiving God's Spirit, although that takes place at the same time. Being born again is an act of creation. And it's just like having children. Once you have them, you can't unhave them. It's that simple. Okay? Your salvation is not a handshake between you and God. It's not you holding up your end of the bargain. I don't care who they think they are. The Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now here's the two things a Jew could never get separated in his mind. Here's what the prophets had the hard time with. Because they're searching and they're searching and they're searching about this salvation, about this grace that's going to appear. And what do they keep finding when it comes to this Savior who's going to save them? What do they keep finding? They're looking for the Messiah, what they call the Messiah. Daniel called it the Messiah. When they're looking for this Messiah, they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking for one who's going to show up and all the kings of the earth are going to bow at his feet. And they're going to bow and they're going to bring gifts and they're going to worship. And he's going to rule the world. But the only problem is while they're searching for him, they keep finding references to him where he's suffering. He's suffering. And they can't separate that glory from his suffering. To this day, the Jews still believe, there are very large, prevalent belief among rabbis to this day, is that there's two different messiahs. There's a Messiah of Joseph and there's a Messiah of David. There's one that suffers and there's one that rules. How mixed up can you be? But you know, folks, like most people in a wrong, that are in a crackpot religion or people who have denied the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know something? They never know what they profess to walk by. They don't know their Bible. A Jew knows more about the Mishnah and the Talmud than he does about this book. You know that the Muslims, they don't know anything about the Quran. Do you know that? They don't know their Quran. They're forced to memorize it. But they're forced to memorize it in a language that they don't understand. If you are an English convert, American convert to Islam, it's just like Catholicism. The book is a banned book. And the only reason why the Catholics got a Bible to take home is because it was damage control. It was for political reasons only. But it's still told. It's still recommended that they don't learn. They're still told they can't understand it. And the Muslims, it's just a Babylonian religion. It's just the same. And they tell their people the same thing. They don't go by that. They go by the Hadith. And everybody's on the news articles, everybody on the internet, they got all kinds of articles about the Quran says this, the Quran says. They don't care what the Quran says. Since when did a Mormon start caring what the King James Bible had to say in it? But they carry one to your front door when they come and knock on your door. They don't know a thing about it. They don't know a thing about Joseph Smith, the one that their religion is founded upon. They don't even go back to him anymore. They just go back to Brigham Young. They won't go as far back as the old Joseph Smith Jr. The man was a witch. Grew up in a family full of witchcraft. Poison, nonsense. Now he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us. Now if you have a pencil or a pen, would you please write something down beside verse 12? Right beside, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Right up there where it says, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things unto us. There's some verses that a lot of people, you know, Church of Christ folks are some of them. Not all of them, but certain sects of the Church of Christ and others, they'll want to throw out the entire Old Testament. They take it out, they throw it out, they won't let you use instruments in church service and all this stuff. They throw out the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament was given for your learning. And the things that were ministered for the people that were going to have it in the end days. Does it seem like a strange thing to you that all the way down through the history of mankind, that the only people that have had a copy of the completed scriptures are you folks? Does it seem odd that for the past 1,000 years there hasn't been a completed copy of the scriptures that you can put like this right here? The apostles didn't have it. Their church members didn't have it. They didn't have a complete copy of the scriptures. The things that were written were ministered, were written down ahead of time because God is a careful planner and a careful builder. And he had things laid down, laid the foundation laid on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles. And it's laid down for you. What are you doing throwing it away? He says, but there's some verses, if you want to write them down. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11, or before you write that one, write 1 Corinthians 9:10, and then 1 Corinthians 10:11. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 9:10, and 1 Corinthians 10:11. Okay, now this is it. The sufferings of Christ. Sufferings of Christ. I'm not going to look up all the references. I don't want to drive you to madness or anything like that, happen to turn in your Bible. But I do want you to go back to the book of Luke and look in Luke chapter 24. The sufferings of Christ. The prophets were looking into these things, trying to figure this thing out about these sufferings of Christ. And Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking unbeknownst to on the road to Emmaus with some disciples. And on his way there, he's revealing some things to them. And he reveals to himself, he begins to reveal himself and preach to them himself out of the Bible. And verse 25, if you notice, now they're all confused, they're brokenhearted, and they can't figure it out because they're trying to figure out why the Messiah didn't reign, why the Messiah didn't rule. And they're Jews now, don't forget it. And he says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, you remember Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus said would happen to a man if he called his brother a fool? You can't throw, it's called dispensationalism. You can't throw it out. You can't throw it out. The only way you throw it out is by changing the word in the Bible, which is what everybody does nowadays. He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It goes back to the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? There's a suffering and the glory again in two places. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not too many folks can do it nowadays. Not too many preachers can even find Jesus in hardly two or three books of the Old Testament. And Christians themselves don't know it. You know what you're doing? You're shortchanging yourself knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're shortchanging yourself on it. You should be able to know where he is in the Old Testament, know what he was doing and who he was. You should be able to find him. My suggestion is when you read through your Bible, you should take a red marking pen and go back through underneath any verse in the Old Testament that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Underline that thing in bright red. And you can flip through your Bible. You'd be amazed how much your Old Testament you got underlined in red. You come into the book of Psalms, the whole book's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why there's singing and dancing connected with it. Singing and dancing is always connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the whole book, the book of Psalms, and the whole book, man, you can just, one thing after another, it's just Jesus Christ all the way through there, all the way through it. Now, Christ must needs have suffered. Paul is guilty of preaching this in the book of Acts. Peter preaches it in the book of Acts. They come up and they say, this is Paul, and he is the one who's saying that this Christ must needs have suffered. He must needs have. This is what Paul preached. This is what they preached to their own people, because nobody could get it in their head that the King of Glory, that the Savior of the world, had to suffer. So my question is, what's the reason for Christ suffering? He could die. He could do a number of things, but what's his reason for suffering? And might I add a little emphasis on this? It had to be Christ. Had to be Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. That he had to be a man. He had to be a Jew. He had to be of the seed of David. He had to be a law-abiding, observant, faithful, sinless Hebrew. Let's just narrow it down right away. The Savior of the world cannot be Muhammad. Why? He's filled with the devil. The Savior of the world cannot be Joseph Smith, who called himself a second Muhammad. The Savior of the world cannot be some German or some Polack dressed in bright colored robes and a fish hat on, doing this to everybody and saying, "Bless you, my..." Not a chance. He makes himself the vicarious Christ? Who are you kidding? Why? It had to be Christ. That's the thing. It had to be him. But the Jew, to the Jewish mind, if your whole life was just spent in Moses and in the prophets, and if your whole life you were worshiping God and waiting on your Messiah, and he shows up and he suffers, and he revealed it to him. He begins to show him in the Gospels, he begins to show him how Christ must suffer many things and be killed. He shows it to them. They don't see it. They don't hear a word he says. And after it happens, the whole thing comes apart. Reason number one, it is written. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The first reason why Jesus Christ had to suffer, the Messiah must suffer. He must need suffer. Why must Christ must need suffer? The first reason is in Mark chapter 9, verse 12. He just gets through talking to him about the raising of the dead, he's talking about his leaving and departure, and he says that as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. That's also another time when he'd given the information, it's not here, about how he's going to suffer and die. And right after this whole revelation they just received. And then he says, and they kept saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising of the dead from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. John the Baptist fulfilled Elijah. He says, it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer. It is written. That's the first thing. Why did he have to suffer? Because the scripture cannot be broken. Why did he have to suffer? Because God cannot lie. Well, why did he have to suffer? Because God said he was going to suffer. And folks, when God says something, it's just history pre-recorded. It can't be broken. It can't be changed. All this nonsense of these crazy Quakers and these kooks and the friends assemblies. Those people, there's a guy who writes, used to sell his books over here in St. Clairsville named Philip Gully. Philip Gully, he wrote the sweetest, nicest stories of Front Porch Tales or something. He was a friends. He was a Quaker. And he got involved in some really bad doctrine. His stories were just beautiful. You just read them, start reading them, never put them down. He'd tell about his small town events and growing up and how the neighbors had their crazy things. And he talked about how, as a minister, he had to be on, therapy. Therapy. And part of his therapy was that he'd get on a Harley Davidson and go cruising around. His whole life, his whole testimony is like the worst testimony any preacher could ever confess, People loved him. People ate him up. And he's got a great big church. He's out in Indiana. He's got a great big church of folks out there. They don't call themselves a church. But you know what he gets around to saying? He finally gets around to writing a book that says, Why I Believe That God Will Save Every Man. He gets around to finally saying that people, even if they do die and go to hell, that they don't die and go to hell, stay there. And even if they do, die and go to hell, that not only do they not stay there, but they're going to be fully restored just like you and me. Then he goes on further to make a statement that even Satan himself is going to be saved. Now, how you can read your Bible at all, and come up with something like that? What a crackpot. His stories are nice, you know. I wrote a review in there on his book on Amazon.com. I wrote a review in there. Phil Gully, he's a great guy, but when it comes to the Bible, he's an absolute blockhead. And he is, you know, just shameful. And people just flock to that kind of teaching. That sounds so nice. Shame on him. Well, first thing is because it's written. You remember the first thing that's said about the Savior, the one who's going to come and be the seed of the woman? The first thing that's written was in Genesis 3:15, and right off the bat it tells you that he's going to have his heel bruised. Right off the bat. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the whole thing is just messianic, and it's just suffering in and suffering out. And it's all through the Old Testament. I couldn't give you all the references. But I will show you one thing. Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, to show you what the Jews had, to show you just what... Remember, now, we were talking about those prophets who were searching diligently, that they were inquiring... You know who one prophet fits the bill exactly? Is Daniel. He's praying and asking for God to give him an answer. And God sends Gabriel to give him an answer. And Gabriel's withstood by the prince of Persia. He is seeking diligently. He's looking into the writings of Jeremiah. He's looking into what he's got. He's trying to figure something out. He's got his intrigue button pushed by figuring out that there was only going to be 70 years of this being taken away and carried into Babylon, 70 years of captivity, and he got to figuring out that it's just about down to the end of it. Now, he's trying to figure some things out, and as he's trying to figure some things out, the Lord sends him some revelation, and in this revelation, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, this is Gabriel speaking to him, at the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. God does not want you to be confused and stupefied when it comes to what God has said. It's that simple. And just because you call yourself a prophet don't mean you're allowed to put your Bible down. Whoever said anything like that? Daniel got more revelation than any prophet that's ever walked on the face of the earth today. And I assure you, he had his books open, and he was still studying. Imagine somebody going around talking like God's giving them visions all the time, and God is revealing things to them, and they can't even recite the books of the Bible. Yeah, you're a genius. You're a big, fat liar is what you are. You don't know the Bible. You don't know the Bible. He says, at the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth. I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. 70 weeks, verse 24, determined upon thy people. And I'm not used to preaching or teaching without a thing to write on. And I can't do that here, but you really need to see this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now we're getting into talking about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, Daniel is in Babylon. He is after the captivity. He is on the far end of Jeremiah, who was just persecuted to no end for telling people that God was going to deal with them. Of all the prophets, which ones have they not persecuted? And he's at the far end of the whole thing. Now, by this time, the Jews have lost everything. Okay? They've lost everything. Keep it in mind. They have no temple. They have no worship. They're not free to practice their religion. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to, now watch, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, given by Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus. That's 150 years before the man's even born. He is not only prophesied, but he is named. He comes about 150 years before the guy even shows up. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, not the temple, Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince. That's the first place that it's used that it's called, that he's called that, Messiah. The Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, which makes a total of 69 weeks, but they're broken up into two parts. So from the time that Cyrus gives his commandment, from that time, there's going to be a 7 weeks, seven sevens, a period of seven times 7 years. There's going to be that period of time that's going to have to take place. And, and from the end of that period of time, you count up another, something happens, and then you count up another 62 weeks. Each one being years comes up to 400, altogether it's like 480 some years. And he says, then, notice what he says, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times, and you remember that from the story of Nehemiah, and after 62 weeks, shall see, the 7 weeks period is done, the call went forth, at the end of that 7 weeks, the walls began to be built in troublous times, and then there's a 400-year period, we call it the 400 silent years. There's a famine for the word of God. Because the Jews have been used for ages. They have been used to going to see a prophet or a judge or a priest, and they have been used to getting revelations, signs. They've been used to getting things, and now there is no more of that. It's all gone. And they, at the end of that 400 silent years, he says, the Messiah is going to be there. He says, after 62 weeks, now watch, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now at the end of that, somebody has to show up who's going to be the suffering Messiah. He's cut off. Who is he? If the Jews and all the people today say it wasn't Jesus Christ, who is he? You can't be. The Jews are looking for him to come still. He can't come still. He had to have come clear back then. You know, the Jews knew when the Messiah was coming. Now, folks, How in the world do you miss something like that? How do you miss it today? It's written that he should suffer. And forget about even all the types. Forget about it. The Jews, they have nothing. God told Amos, he speaks through Amos, he says, sacrifice and offerings I would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I come, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. It's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. You know what God said? God said, if you gave the Jews, you know what, today you hear all this, the prophecy preachers, they love it. They love to talk about the red heifer. And they love to talk about, the first stone being laid for the foundation of the temple. All that stuff is bunk. Folks, if they had a temple today, it would be blasphemy to use it. You know what you're told in Hebrews 13? It said that the Bible told you, a born-again individual, that they who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat at the altar that you eat at. You have an altar. We sing the song. You have an altar that they don't have, and they have no right to eat of it who minister in the tabernacle. Folks, all this stuff to build up some religion, to get some way around Jesus Christ, it's just the same old story. It's any way but the right way for people. People look at Jesus Christ and they look at the path of the going up the hill to the cross. They look up there and all they see is suffering. They see blood running down the thing. And they say, I'm not about to head up that thing. There's a path over here that goes around. Yet, but they can't see that the end of that path leads to destruction. And they look on the other side of the hill and they say, there's a path over there going around. That's flat and easy and sunny. And they can't see that the end of that thing is perdition. They can't figure it out. They're going to lose their wife. They're going to lose their kids. They're going to lose everything they had. They're going to lose their health. They're going to kill themselves to keep from going straight up the hill to the cross. Anything in the world but just to the cross. Because it's bloody. Because you know the suffering is going to come. What a fool people are to tell people that all their problems are going to be taken care of if they just get saved. Nonsense. Folks, the burdens roll away. Thank God the burdens roll away. But man, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ said of the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. That's the whole story of the Christians, folks. Everybody, now the Muslims, they'll shoot you instead of you insult them. And the other people from the other religions, they suffer for whatever reason in the world, but you're the only people. You're the only people that has a Savior who suffered for you. He didn't suffer for himself. He suffered for you. And he's just asking you to follow in his footsteps. And your suffering shouldn't be a suffering over your own sins. Your suffering should be a suffering for other people, starting with Jesus first. Number one reason is because it's written, and I'm just going to wrap it up. The second reason is for sins. The Hebrews, they lost everything. Listen, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, he had to go to the Jews. You hear me? It's never been any different. Once the Jewish nation is set up, God says, bam! That'll be a wake-up call. Right there. You want to be saved? You come through these people right here. This is my place. This is where I put my name. This is my dwelling. This is my presence. This is where I am. Now, why, I'm not any closer to God up here than you are in your pew. Those chairs aren't grandstands. This isn't a stage lighted for me to stand up here and put on a show and use psychological tricks to get you to go along with me. You're just as close to God as I am. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Your altar is within you, folks. This building's not a church. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. There's nothing holy about this building. It's just a building. You know what? You think about the things that the hand, just like a Catholic, they don't think about the items, the idols that they bow down to. And they say, we don't worship them, but they bow down to them. They say, we don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. Hail Mary. You're praying to her. Now, folks, think about the things that the dirty criminal things that the hands of the men have done who build their idols. You suppose that the hands that built this building were sinless? Do you think that they've ever done things wrong and wicked? I look at my hands, it gets me under conviction. I don't like to even look at them. Think of my feet and think of the place that's taking me. No, sir. Folks, there's nothing holy about this building. When the Lord comes back, he's not looking for buildings. God is making himself a building. And the foundation isn't underneath this place. Now, the Hebrews were out of sin. A Hebrew today, they'll go stand, an Orthodox priest, some dirty crook, will string a clothesline across the street and lean out a window and swing a bleeding chicken for people to walk under for a price to have their sins atoned for. Because the rabbis don't believe in what you call the Adamic sin nature, the inherited sin that we receive from Adam. They don't believe it. You say it's in the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. You should know that. And people, any who in the world walk under a bleeding chicken and think their sins are taken away? When people can read today, people got the internet, don't they? Can't they read that? If there's anything on there worth reading, they can read books. Come on. Now, here's the question. If God comes down to the people who he says the whole world must come to be saved and then takes away their one way to take care of their sins, what kind of creek are they up? How are they going to take care of their sins? You know what they do today? They'll do the chicken. Or they'll say, hey, just move into the promised land and your sins are taken care of. Or they'll just say, do good works, your sins are taken care of. That ain't taking care of the problem. Do you think about today that the Jews, that anybody, they have no way to take care of their sins? The folks, Christ must needs have suffered. He must needs have suffered. Because we needed one, he had to be a man, he had to be a Jew, he had to be sinless. He had to be willing. I mean, there's a whole list of things. He had to be of the seed of David. He had to be the Messiah. It had to be Christ. And he couldn't come and just bring victory. He had to suffer. He had to die. Hebrews said that the blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible that they should never take away sins. Impossible. You want to have a cup of wine and a wafer? Impossible. Never take away sins. And that's the problem. The sins have to be taken away. Up on the hills and stands and looks down on Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he finishes it off by saying, "Your house is left unto you desolate. Empty. You're going to go worship there? You're going to get your sins taken away there? You're going to walk into the presence of God?" Left that place clear back in the book of Ezekiel. God left that place. If you've got a Scofield Bible, Scofield's got the notes on it. Shows you the Holy Spirit leaving that place. He's gone. And 1 Samuel chapter 4, the wife of Phinehas, she cries and weeps. She says, "Ichabod, the glory of God is departed," because the ark is gone. Folks, when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, there wasn't even an ark in the Holy of Holies. Boy, they are stuck. He had to suffer because we had to pay for sins. There had to be a payment for sins. And folks, the wages of sin, you know. The wages of sin is death. Suffering and death, that's the end. And the last thing is because the New Testament was coming. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But the observant Jew could notice, a Jew who walked by faith, could see that the Old Testament thing was fading away. He could see that it was being passed away, that we were waiting for something perfect to come. They could see that there's something wrong here. We got a different priest every 2 weeks. We got one priest after another. We got one sacrifice after another. Over and over and over. It's nonstop. It can't quit going. And every time I get my sins taken care of, I have to turn around and get them taken care of again. It was a perpetual ministry. And the faithful, spiritually minded Jew would say, "Hey, what we need is a perfect sacrifice to finish this mess." Now, when they built that tabernacle and temple, they took the blood of a red heifer, and they used hyssop, and they used water, and they take that, and they would sprinkle the furniture, and they sprinkled the book of Moses, and they sprinkled the people. You know what? They were purifying. But when the New Testament comes in, there has to be a blood of sprinkling. Where did it come from? Couldn't come from that chicken. Came from the Messiah. It came from the one who suffered. The just for the unjust. The last reason is the Holy of Holies. The last reason, the Bible says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Humanly speaking, Jesus Christ learned obedience through his sufferings. Must needs have happened. Had to have happened. Why did the Savior suffer? It had to happen. Because it was written. Because there was no sacrifice. There was no offering for sin left. There was no possible way to get to God. Impossible. It was broken. So think about that. Your Lord learning obedience through the things that he suffers. That's holy right there. That's too much for me. I know what the theologians say. Well, now you're talking about the humanity of Christ, his human nature. That stuff's prophesied back in the Old Testament. I'll tell you what. In Isaiah chapter 7, you can read about it. You can read about it. Lord teaching him to know things. That's heavy. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I think we're under 28 minutes, right, brother? No. Your clock's wrong. That clock right there, well, it hasn't moved, has it? Brother Darrell. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening, and thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, I'm thankful that you have been good to me. thankful that you did for me what I could not do. And Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sin, and that he rose again from the dead, Father, to prove the veracity of all this, that it's all true. He rose from the dead. Muhammad's dead today. Every pope that ever reigned, he is dead today. But Jesus Christ is alive. Father, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for making the perfect offering for my sins. And not just mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I thank you for the fellowship you've given us in the gospel and in the through the blood of Christ. Father, help us to know the fellowship of the sufferings. Help us not to run away. Help us not to shun the reproach and the shame and the offense of the cross and of walking godly and professing Christ Jesus. It's coming fast down to a day, Lord, when our kids are trying to be taken away from us more and more. They're trying to get their minds, they're trying to get their hearts of our children. Father, the people in our next door neighbors, the television, the movies, newspapers, and pretty soon it's going to be our laws, the very laws of our country, they're being shaped to take away people's heart and to keep them from you. Now, Lord, we're thankful to have the liberties we have. Thankful to have each other here tonight. We do pray that, Lord, you'd bless those who are suffering and sick tonight, that you'd help our people. Thankful to have Brother Mike with us again tonight and have him back. Thankful for the pastor and for Brother Matt, and we pray that you'd be with them and help Brother Matt and comfort him. And, Father, encourage him and keep them safe, his whole family, as they travel. And, Lord, may you get the honor and the glory from them, from the things that they do and from their life. Lord, may they live it for you in humility. And, Father, may they have great respect towards you and towards the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, that we might not count it a common thing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Brother Jay's got a song.